happy they're saved. Are you sitting comfortably? We are going to embark on our series today. We started this series last week. We know it's based on a very well-known passage that forms the start of the Sermon on the Mount. These are more lessons than preaching, but I hope you'll take something from these. I was very encouraged last week by the feedback that we got in part one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we dropped some little diamonds into that, and some people picked up in those things and took them home and began to work through them and saw them as a lesson and a teaching thing. So we thank God for that. These teachings of Jesus, the Beatitudes, the blessed sayings, amen, that we hear from the Lord himself, each speak of current blessedness. Each also promised to us a further future reward. Who likes to get rewards? I like a reward now and again. And we started last week in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We heard the paraphrase there of this verse last week, blessed are those who humbly recognize their need for God, for they will enter his kingdom, praise God. It means to willingly give up self-reliance or self-confidence, self-importance and self-righteousness. We heard all these things. And so to be poor in spirit, we now know, is an essential requirement to know the salvation of the Lord himself. We read in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such have a contrite spirit. Now today, we are considering more about the blessings that are promised to those with a broken heart. With a broken heart. This one comes more or less to the mourners. The mourners amongst us. You go back to Matthew chapter 5, in verses 1, and you go in there, verses 2 through 4. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, look at the word of God, he went up to the mountainside, the word of God says, and sat down. His disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Wonderful. Wonderful. Jesus right here is giving his disciples, both then and now, who amongst us understand that if you're a follower of God, you're a disciple. You're a disciple, a child of God. He's given them both then and now the godly ways to live. Why? So that we can live the happy and blessed life. Now, I am into that. I am into the happy, joy-filled, blessed life. You see, even for the child of God, when the tricky times come, or the difficult moments come, or the attacks of the enemy come, we are still, according to Scripture, living in the happy, joy-filled, blessed life. And nothing really, for those who comprehend the greatness of God, nothing really can take us out of that if we are bought into all that Christ has done for us in the cross. Now, the world doesn't reward this particular kind of living that Jesus is talking about. God rewards this kind of living. You see, the world says you are blessed when all your dreams come true. Praise God. You're blessed when everything goes your way. How many have figured out that everything doesn't go our way? Sometimes on a day-to-day basis. But Jesus is more or less saying here, Jesus said, happy. Everyone say, happy. Just turn to someone and see if they look at it. God help some of the looks you got there. Well, Jesus said, happy are the sad. Do you hear that? Jesus said, happy are the sad. Jesus said, blessed are the brokenhearted. And then we think of that, I think of that, even though I'm the pastor, I think of that to my natural mind, and I can't comprehend that. That makes no sense even to me. Happy are the sad and blessed are the brokenhearted. Makes no sense to the natural or the physical part of us. You see, we all experience sadness. Not a one does not. Everyone experiences sadness. Everyone has experienced times of great suffering. Everyone, I'm sure, amongst us today have experienced some form of loss. From unemployment, to relationship breakdowns, to health, to abuse, to the loss of a loved one. We have all experienced those forms of sadness and difficulty. And we all respond to those moments of loss in a variety of different ways. Some of us are criers. Emotion just oozes out of us when we go through these moments of loss or sadness or difficulty. The flip side of that is many of us are bottlers. We bottle it up. We contain it. We keep it. We want to be deemed as strong, not weak. And we assume that to cry is a weakness. And we know at this church, to cry is actually a blessing. To be honest in how you feel. Many heroes of the faith in Scripture, including Jesus, wept. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 says, there was a time to weep. And there's a time to laugh. There is a time to weep. There is a time to laugh. See, the way I read the Word of God and trying to tie this into this beatitude, God uses tears to heal a broken heart. God uses our tears to heal a broken heart. Well-meaning people will come into our life and say, oh, don't cry. It's going to be okay. It is going to be okay. But it's okay to cry. But Paul says, grieve. He says, grieve. But not as those who have no hope. And I use this particular verse at many funerals from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The people of God have a great hope in Christ Jesus. See, we have hope because do we not believe Jesus died and that Jesus rose from the grave and that Jesus will return, and furthermore, so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. So this beatitude reminds us that although we mourn, we in Christ have hope, we have comfort. What greater comfort than could we possibly have than eternity starting now with the Lord Jesus? It's beautiful. But this scripture, if you've looked at it closely, you'll begin to understand there is something greater at large going on here. There was something much bigger taking shape with the words of Jesus. So much, this is so much more than a Holy Spirit hug for a bereavement. It's so much more than this. You see, the Greek word in this verse is pentheo. And that is the feeling or act of grieving, from the word pentheos, to grieve, mourning and sorrow. In addition to natural sorrow, understand this today, dearly beloved, there is a supernatural or godly sorrow according to Scripture that leads every one of us to repentance. Let me read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 9 and 10. Paul speaks and says, I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. You see, Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And then James talks in James chapter 4 verses 8 through 10 where he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Amen. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purge your purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Praise God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We are called to grieve, according to Scripture. But we're called to grieve for our sin. And we're called to grieve over the sin of others. I shared this last week from Luke chapter 5 verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jeremiah wept over the nation of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 8. My grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken. The prophet. In Luke chapter 19 verse 41, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, Scripture says. And when he drew near and saw the city, Jesus wept over it. And look at those occasions, if you will, closely. Were they weeping because of war? Were they weeping because of famine? Were they weeping because of pestilence and plague? No, in none of these occasions, they were weeping over the sin of their fellow man, people. And I wonder, can we confess today, like Isaiah in Isaiah 59 verse 12, where he says, for our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Praise God. You see, church, today, hear me now, when we look at this beatitude. I believe what Jesus is more or less saying is this. We should be saddened by the things that sadden God. These are the things that should affect the child of God. In other words, what breaks God's heart ought to break my heart also. Ought to break your heart also. The paraphrase I read for this goes this way. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins. Wow. For they shall receive forgiveness and eternal life. Let me say that again. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins, for they shall receive forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. When we consider what we were made, that we were made in the likeness, image and likeness of God, and how Adam and Eve walked with him in the garden, and compare that to our present state way after the fall, then we, what else can we do but mourn our present condition as we are? You see, dear ones, today, here's the bottom line here. If we are humble and appreciate that all of our gifts and blessings come from God, here's what's going to happen. We grow in love. We grow in gratitude for Jesus Christ, our Savior. But this will produce mourning and regret over our sins and the sins of this world, for we have hurt the one who has been so good to us. And we're all guilty as charged when it comes to that. So mourning in the context here for you and I actually brings a blessing. Why? Because mourning our fallen sinful nature for you and I creates in us a desire every single day of our life. Well, it should create in us a desire to improve ourselves and to do what is right and turn to God. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 reminds us that God's kindness is intended to lead us or to bring us to repentance. The Word of God tells us there is a path laid before us that leads us from the sorrow of our sin to the relief of repentance. Amen. The place we want to come. And there, we find the blessing. There, we find the comfort of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And only there. I'm talking to someone right now. And God wants you to know there is purpose in your pain. Let me say that again. Because this has confused you. And the Holy Spirit wants to say to you right now, open your heart up. Child of God, open your heart up. Open your heart up, whoever you are, and don't think he's not speaking to you. There is purpose in your pain. Show your power, Lord. Show your power, Lord. God wants you to know that your pain will never, ever be wasted. There is purpose for this today. In fact, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and it sounds bizarre, but he's saying there's going to be blessing that will come through the pain that you've experienced. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. I was recently reminded in a devotion, listen to this, how God blesses the broken. I'm going to say a few things now, and you're going to have to catch this in the Spirit, okay? Because if you don't, it'll just go over your head today. So focus in. This is for certain people in here today. Open your heart again to God. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Old Testament. Now remember these things. When Gideon and 100 men broke their clay jars, listen to me now, the hidden torch light within began to shine and brought confusion upon the enemy. And through that, a great victory was won over the Midianites. Keep your heart open. When God's daughter Esther broke etiquette, and in that moment, royal protocol was broken by approaching the king, risking her life by doing so, the king's favor and ultimately God's blessing saved her. When Jesus broke the loaves, the multitude was fed. When Mary broke open the jar of pure nard and wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, the fragrance filled the room. Stay in. When Jesus' body was broken by a crown of thorns, nails through his feet and hands, a spear in his side, the blood was poured out that cleanses us from all sin. The Holy Spirit will take your brokenness, the pain of your brokenness. There is purpose in this for you to understand today. God blesses the broken. God can use the broken parts of your life in many ways you could not possibly imagine. Matthew 5 verse 4 says, they shall be comforted. And there was no might be here. This is the promise of God. God promises to reward those who mourn. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. They shall be comforted. The Lord just wants me to almost stop here and invite the band back. The Spirit of God should want to do something. I can sense and feel that right now. Hallelujah. So for the remaining part of this, close your eyes. Just open your hands to God. I believe there's certain ones that God has spoken to already with what's going on. Paul says, praise to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort who comforts us in all our troubles so that we, listen to this, so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Amen. You know, the Greek word translated comforted is also used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Catch this today. Like children who cry out for their dad or mummy when they get hurt, we must cry out to God for comfort. When we sin, we can cry out to Jesus for forgiveness. Comfort is one of the incredible reasons. Did you not know that Jesus came? We said last week, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Dear church, would you stand with me today? Stay in there. Don't drift away. Stay in there. Again, just so open your hands and your heart to God. This word might not have done anything to you or been for you today, but I am convinced. I am convinced this has been a very specific light bulb almost moment for one or two amongst us today. And I want to say to you, God has called and placed you in this room this morning. I want you to understand, whoever I'm speaking to right now, you are his hands. You are his feet. We are the body of Christ. We've been sent here to represent him. Will you be one amongst this body of believers who will cry out to the God of comfort today? Will you let him forgive your sin? Will you let him heal your brokenness? Because I'll tell you why that has to happen first. Because then you can allow him to use you to bring the necessary healing and comfort to those in your life or to those whom God will bring into your life. I had no plans for a lot of that this morning. But the Holy Spirit is here. And I am convinced whether you're brave enough to stand at this altar this morning or not, it matters not really when it comes down to the equation of things with me. But I know that God has spoken into the hearts of several today. And we would love to, as we worship God and have this moment of ministry, our leadership, who are godly and lovely, and most of them have experienced brokenness in their own lives. We would love to stand beside you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to bless you. We'd love to encourage you. So if this word has spoken into you today, and don't worry, like I say, it will not affect me in any way whatsoever. Should no one come to this altar, that's not how I operate. This is God's moment, not my moment. But if it's been for you, do not be afraid. And do not be fearful, and do not be full of pride, and do not be worried what anyone else would think of you at the least. If you are just hungry and thirsty and desperate for the comfort and the peace of God, you come when we begin to worship. And you will not stand alone for too long, let me tell you. Our team will come quickly and stand with you. So, Peter, let's worship God at the end of this. Stephen will come in and close things up. But take a moment. It's important for us to do this. Really important, Peter.